Our text is 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 10, which we have already read. After we have heard God's word proclaimed from this passage of Scripture, we will sing in response Psalm 91, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. How was your year of our Lord 2022? Speaking from a larger perspective, many things certainly improved. When it comes to restrictions, for example, many of those things improved this year. And yet, just as things were going forward on that front, seems like other things were going backwards. In the throwback to the 1950s, Russia invaded Ukraine. The rest of Europe gathered together to back Ukraine, and nuclear war was threatened. Membership in NATO has become relevant again. It seems like the Cold War is back with a vengeance, and we're back in the 1960s. Thankfully, here in North America, just like back then, we're not directly affected, but we still feel the rising tensions. And even if we're not affected by the worldwide issues, there are many problems and struggles here. We may have sickness to face. We may have loss and grief, marriage tensions, employment problems. And so many disasters are forecast for 2023. An economic downturn seems almost a certainty if you listen to the financial experts. The healthcare system is in chaos. If you need any medical help, you can expect a long, perhaps life-threatening wait. And everything, of course, is getting more expensive. With all this doom and gloom forecast for this new year, how should we approach it? Now, many around us choose one of two reactions. They're either extremely anxious, frightened, and panicked, or they're kind of fatalistic and apathetic. They're shrugging their shoulders. They don't really care what happens since we don't control the future anyway. And so which of these two reactions should we be? How does the Bible teach us to think about the future? Well, from our text this morning, we will see how we are not to be afraid, but instead we are to be hopeful and glorify God in the upcoming year. And so I've summarized our text with this theme, 2023, how not to be afraid. And we'll see this from two parts of our text. We'll take the second half first, the verses 8 through 10, and we'll see how we are to be sober-minded and watchful. And then from verses 6 and 7, we'll see how we must humbly cast all our anxieties on God. So firstly, how we must be sober-minded and watchful. So how should we as Christians think about the future? Just like many in the world, many of us are tempted to kind of go through life in blissful ignorance of the bigger events going on. If we don't spend any time watching the news, following events, then we feel a lot happier about life, we might say. We can't change what's going on anyway. It's not in our control. So why not just live our life unbothered by any whatever is going on? Not really caring too much. Others of us maybe do spend a lot of time following what's going on. And that might sometimes lead us to being a lot more negative, although we might call it realistic. Things are looking bleak. Famine, war, no doubt these things are coming. And we may as well be prepared, we might argue. So we should spend our time paying close attention to what's going on so that we are ready. But when we spend too much time in news and social media, we might end up in a constant state of panic at the trouble and the conspiracies going on around us. We can see the Christian foundation of our country evaporating as we speak. There are ominous signs from world powers and shady organizations. And it can be difficult, if you pay attention to all these things, to see them happening, and yet to see so many of your brothers and sisters and Christians not paying attention and sitting idly by. So which of these should we be? Well, might not surprise you that Scripture doesn't want us to really go towards either extreme. Too much fear and panic, or not caring. Scripture tells us that whatever is happening in our physical world, all the wars and the famines, are mirrored by a spiritual reality. And we know that these disasters and these worrying signs are coming because it is part of God's plan for the end of time. God has decreed that He is going to send trouble upon the world as judgment. Revelation makes that very clear with its description of the many judgments that are coming. In His judgments, God allows things like famine and war and pestilence and death, and even Satan, to have power over the earth and its inhabitants. And in fact, these judgments in Revelation and other places in the Bible, they're even worse than we might imagine. There will certainly be trouble in this world. And of all those different kinds of trouble, our text this morning focuses on Satan. And God teaches us that the devil has great power, and so we need to be strong and prepared for the future. And so verse 8 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. And so we learn there that Christians may not live in a state of blissful ignorance. As comfortable and easy as that might be, it's not an option for us. We are called to be like night watchmen. Imagine, boys and girls, that you are the guard for a city or for a camp. In the olden times, the cities would have walls around them, and the watchmen would stand on top of the walls at nighttime, because that's when people were most likely to attack. And they would have to keep a close eye on anything that is going on out there in the darkness. And these watchmen, they would never drink alcohol or do anything that clouds their mind, because they need to stay awake and be fully alert. And they would also need to work hard to be informed of all the ways that the enemies might attack, so they can be ready and watching for these attacks. And so these watchmen, they're awake and alert, and they're informed, and they're constantly peering into the darkness to see and immediately recognize danger, so they can warn themselves and everyone else. And that's what our text calls us to do. It's a strong temptation to ignore what's going on in the world, since we can argue we can't really change anything anyway. If we just stay inside our bubble where it's safe, then we'll have a much easier life. But the Bible says no. Be prepared. Danger is coming, and you can't escape it, even if you stay close to home. And so it is your responsibility to be trained and ready. And so most importantly, we need to keep listening to God's word. So keep informed of all the ways that the devil may attack. But most of all, we need to keep busy in prayer. And we'll see that in our next point. And so what danger are we then to be awake and alert for? What are we looking out for? Well, the danger, says our text, is the devil himself. And the Holy Spirit does not minimize the threat that the devil is giving us. It says in verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so there's a triple threat here, three ways that our text talks about the devil and how he can attack us. Firstly, it says he is a roaring lion. And boys and girls, you know that lions are fierce and strong, right? Can you defeat a lion? Well, remember Samson? Samson could. He met a lion, and with his strength, he ripped the lion in half, and then he ate honey out of the lion's carcass. If you or I met a lion, would we be able to do that, rip the lion in half? No, the exact opposite would happen if we met a lion. It would tear us in half and eat us. And so when our text says that Satan is a lion, it is telling us that Satan is far stronger than we are. And second, says our text, he is prowling around, seeking someone to devour. If Satan were a sleeping lion, a fully satisfied lion, we wouldn't have much to worry about. But he's not. He's on the hunt. He's hungry. And he's looking for prey, and when he sees that prey, he's going to search for weaknesses and then pounce and devour them. But third, and perhaps worst of all, our text says that he is looking for us. It says in verse 8 that he is our adversary. He's not just looking for anyone to feed on. He is hunting specifically for God's people. He's searching for weaknesses in our faith. He's looking for shameful deeds, guilty consciences, unconfessed sin, lusts of the flesh. And when he finds any of these weaknesses, he will pounce on them and he will exploit them and he will use them to drag us down and devour us. And so no wonder Revelation says, "Woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." And so as we look to the future, there is a strong temptation to be afraid. Satan is attacking us, and Satan is looking for us personally. But Satan also works with ungodly people and powers to accomplish his wicked plans. And as we be informed and look at what's going on in the world, it seems like Satan is succeeding. Popular culture is working hard to indoctrinate us, and especially perhaps our children. Homosexuality and transgenderism is being pushed even in children's entertainment. Higher education. If you or your children are attending universities, they will find there a culture that is geared towards destroying the Christian faith of anyone who attends. Any biblical message will immediately be shut down and be prevented from being taught. The government is pushing censorship laws, giving them the power to control what we post and see on social media and restricting many other freedoms. And we can talk about the human causes behind these things, but we know that Satan is really behind them all. And the signs for 2023 is that they're going to get worse. There's no real, humanly speaking, way that these things are going to stop anytime soon. And so we are told that our danger is very real. Worse, stronger than we can face. But yet, despite all of that, our text does not counsel us to be afraid. It says, be sober-minded and alert. It says, now you know these attacks are going to happen. They're going to come. You need to be watching for them. If you remain sober-minded, with a clear mind and ready, then you'll be prepared to face them. And instead of fear, instead of being afraid, our text gives us two great comforts. The first is in verse 9. Resist Satan, standing firm in your faith. And that this is even possible is already a great comfort. We can resist Satan. Imagine the lion Satan charging towards us, licking his chops hungrily, and yet we can stop the lion's charge. How? It seems impossible, doesn't it? We can't stop a literal lion, let alone all the power and anger of Satan. It sounds unbelievable, but the verse makes clear that's not really ourselves who do it. It says we will resist Satan if we stand firm in our faith. When we trust God, his strength is with us and will enable us to prevail. And to confirm this fact, the Apostle Peter points to all the sufferings experienced by our brothers and sisters in faith throughout the world. It says they're suffering too. And in fact, today, we would point to our brothers and sisters in other places and say that they're suffering much worse than us. They're being beaten, they're being robbed, they're being imprisoned, they're being tortured and raped and murdered for their faith. And yet they're standing firm in their faith, knowing, as verse 4 says, that when the chief shepherd appears, they will receive the unfading crown of glory. And if they can stand firm, says our text, if our brothers and sisters can do that, facing what they face, then we also can stand firm. Now, of course, we do not necessarily face less danger than they do. We face not physical persecution, but we certainly face the cunning of Satan and the lure of this sinful world. And yet, all of us, no matter what form Satan's fury is engaged against us, we can stand firm in the faith. And standing firm in the faith, we can resist Satan knowing that in the end all of his fury will come to nothing. And a second comfort is found in the next verse, verse 10. It says, "Thereafter you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, did you catch the contrast in this verse? It doesn't shrink from a hard truth that we will suffer in this world and in this life. The most pessimistic of us have to acknowledge that we do have it from a physical persecution perspective, far better than many other Christians, far better than the Christians to whom Peter was writing to. But the most optimistic of us have to acknowledge that we are facing a lot of worrying signs and things are trending in a bad direction. Persecution is coming. And of course, there are many other kinds of suffering that we can or will or are experiencing too. Satan may have you cornered because of a great sin that you've committed and you doubt whether God can truly forgive you. Satan may have you questioning because of sickness or the loss of a loved one and you may doubt whether God truly loves you. Whatever your suffering is, says verse 10, and no doubt you have or will be suffering at some point. Our suffering is only short. It is only for a little while. Now, it doesn't always seem short to us. God's people can spend years struggling with chronic pain. We can spend a lifetime struggling with guilt, lust, loss, depression. And as we struggle and suffer, it feels like forever. But says our text, it really is only a little while. And when it says that our suffering is only for a little while, the Holy Spirit is not minimizing your suffering. But he is comparing it, says our verse, with the eternal glory in Christ. Even a lifetime of such suffering is an instant when compared with the expanse of eternity. And eternity, says our text, is what's waiting for us. We know that because God has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And if God has called us, we will get there. Not because of our strength, our endurance, our faith, but because God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And verse 10 piles on these words about how God will confirm and strengthen us to establish that beyond all doubt, we will get there because God has promised us eternal glory and it is God who will lead us home. We can't get there on our own. We can't earn it by our own goodness. But it is ours because of Christ. Because Christ has earned it for us. And when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, we remember how he did face Satan in the flesh, as it were, in his own strength. But because he was perfect, he prevailed. And so he earned for us the righteousness and the obedience that we ought to have and that we need in order to come before God. And those dark deeds that Satan uses to try to crush our faith, those sins lurking in our past or our present or our future, Christ died for them. And those sufferings that Satan uses to try to convince us that God doesn't love us, Jesus suffered even worse. Even though he was God's dearly beloved son. And because Christ suffered for us, we can be sure that God does truly love us despite our sufferings because he suffered in our place for our sins. And so in Christ, says our text, God restores us to full strength, confirms us in our faith, strengthens us in the fight, and establishes us as his beloved children to lead us to his eternal glory in Christ. And that brings us to our second point, humbly casting all our anxieties on God. So our response to the threat of the devil, to the temptations that he brings, is to be prepared to stand firm in our faith. What do we do when sufferings come? And how do we face a difficult year? Well, verse 7 tells us the answer to that. Casting all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. And again, this verse is realistic. We do have many anxieties, many things that worry us about the upcoming year, or difficult things that we are facing right now. And yet we have no need for panic. We ought not to be unconcerned about the future. We ought not to be apathetic and uncaring. We ought to be prepared. But we don't need to bury ourselves in bad news so that we become panicked and overly anxious. Because, says our text, every anxiety that we do have, we can simply cast it on the Lord. Throw it off. Because God is caring for us. And that fact, that God cares for us, is enough to calm any fears. For the Lord's hand is mighty, says verse 6. And He has the dominion forever and ever, says verse 11. So everything that happens on this earth is ultimately under God's control. It is all part of His plan. And so if He, the mighty God, cares for you, then you are truly safe. No matter what happens, He will never let any ultimate harm come upon His people, those He loves. And so all we need to do when we have anxieties and fears about the future is cast them on the Lord. And we don't need to be afraid. So how do we do that? How do we cast our anxieties on God? The most obvious way to do this is prayer. Many people think of prayer as a way to change the future. If you pray hard enough, you can convince God to change your circumstances and fix your troubles. Now, the Bible certainly does say that the prayer of a righteous person is effective. But by far the greatest thing that prayer does is it helps and strengthens us. It helps our faith. When we pray and we ask God for help, we remember that God is in control. And prayer brings us close to our Heavenly Father. As we talk with Him. And so it reminds us that He cares for us. On the other hand, when we do not pray, God starts to feel very, very far away. And doubts start to creep in whether He truly does love us. Does He care for me? And when we do not pray, we end up putting all of our anxieties on ourselves. We trust our own strength and lean on our own wisdom to get through. And because we don't have enough strength and we aren't wise enough to figure it all out on our own, our anxieties can only get worse and worse. And so verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. Come before Him in prayer. Give them all over to Him. And then you have no need to be anxious. And so verse 7 is a favorite verse of many Christians, casting all your anxieties on God because He cares for you. Maybe you have it printed somewhere in your house on your wall or you repeat it to yourself in hard times. But our Bible also makes clear that verse 7 is only the second half of a sentence. And it is to be taken in context with verse 6, which says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Casting your anxieties on God is linked with humbling yourselves under God's mighty hand. And what that teaches us is that it is a sign of pride to be unduly anxious about the future. It is actually arrogant when we panic about what is going on in our life or what might be coming. And that sounds harsh, but the truth is that panic and anxiety mean that we are trusting ourselves. We are thinking, whether we realize it or not, that it is our hard work that will stop Satan's attacks, that it is our wisdom that we need to get ourselves out of the trouble that we are in. But we've seen we have no chance of resisting Satan in our own strength. If the image of Satan as a roaring lion is not enough to frighten you away from trying that, then the scriptures also describe Satan as a furious dragon in Revelation 12. And they describe him as an angel of light, or disguising himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 12. Satan is far stronger and far more cunning than we are. And so we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That means acknowledge that we are not strong, we are not brave, we are not wise enough to get through the sufferings and the trials of life on our own strength. But again, that humility does not lead to apathy and fatalism, shrugging our shoulders and saying, we can't change the future anyway, so let's not bother being informed. Let's not care about the future. No, because we are humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, and we're casting all our anxieties on Him. And in this too, our Lord Jesus Christ is our example. Though He Himself was mighty God, yet He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to becoming a man, and He humbled Himself under God, submitting Himself to His Father's will, submitting even to death on a cross, so that He could be the perfect sacrifice that we need to completely wash away all the guilt and the shame of the sins that we have done. And our Lord Jesus also cast all of His anxieties on God. He spent much time, even whole nights, in prayer to God. The content of most of these prayers is not revealed to us, but the prayers we do have of our Lord Jesus are such humble prayers. As He prays for His disciples, as He prays even for us who would be His disciples in the future. And He most famously, in the Garden of Gethsemane, teaches us how exactly to cast our anxieties on God. As He's trembling at the suffering that He's about to face, He says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And so we see Him there humbly submitting Himself to His Father and casting all of His anxieties on God, knowing that God cares for him and that God will bring him through even the great suffering, the eternal wrath of God that he is about to face. And so when we in Christ's name, when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, praying that same prayer, not as I will, but as You will, and when we cast all of our anxieties on God, we too can trust that God will be with us. And as our text says, that God will exalt us at the proper time. For God did this for Christ too. On the cross, God abandoned Him to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. But that was for our sake, to suffer the wrath that we deserve. But after Jesus gave up His Spirit to His Father, as we know, God raised Him from the dead, and then exalted Him to the highest place, giving Him the name that is above every name. And so whatever suffering and humiliation that God may allow us to face in His wisdom, one day He will exalt us too. He will raise us from the suffering that we face. He will raise us up from the dead. And He will give us the glory of eternal life with Him, free of suffering and pain and death and sorrow forever. And so then, what should we think of the new year, 2023? How should we approach this year? 1 Peter 5 encourages us to take a middle road between blissful ignorance and informed panic. It tells us Satan is certainly going to attack or keep attacking. Satan will be very busy trying to mastermind evil plans and governments and conspiracies. He'll be prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking lonely Christians whom he can devour. So we must be prepared. We must be watchful. We resist him by standing firm in our faith in God's strength. And so because of that, there is no need for us to be afraid, to panic. It is God who must and who will give us the strength to stand firm. And he will certainly lead us through whatever comes in this year. So if you're by nature a very positive person and you have many great things planned for this year, also be prepared. Do not neglect to humbly pray for God's help and God's blessings on all of your plans. Or if you sometimes tend towards realism, all of your anxieties for this upcoming year, do not forget to cast them on the Lord. Know that He cares for you, that He will not allow you to suffer without purpose, but He will turn all of your suffering into hope and all of your evil to good. And He also does not allow you to suffer alone, but you can be comforted knowing that you suffer alongside your many brothers and sisters, both here in this congregation and all over the world. And know that you will not suffer forever. As God says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.